It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word of all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open in this first session this morning to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. 6 and verse 7. I will go a little bit longer in the first session, a little shorter in the second session, since we had the communion service just prior to this first class today. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. If you have the outline, there are some on the back table. We are in verse 7. And verse 7 basically talks about sowing and reaping. We have heard this. People use this sometimes as a message to have people give in the local church. It is associated with giving, but most people misunderstand. They think that somehow if you prime the pump, you give to God, then he's going to give you a blessing. And it's the other way around. God has given you the blessing, and you say thank you, and you give back to him, and you can't outgive him is the idea. But it's not that somehow you give $10 to God and then he'll give you $1,000 or $100 back. It's not that kind of thing. Sowing has to do with not just the money, although that's certainly part of it. It has to do with sowing your life. It's a metaphor once again, because sowing seed would be, as examples, the seeds of righteousness. You have righteousness imputed at the moment of salvation, and you invest that or sow that into other people, your righteousness. And the righteousness you have is what? It's the fact that you've believed in Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one, and when you sow righteousness, you give the gospel, you give the word of God concerning the righteous one to others. In that sense, you are sowing, as it were, the seed of righteousness. Doesn't even necessarily involve money at all. It can if you support missionaries, you support the local church, as you should, but it's, of course, the idea of righteousness that you're sowing. Every man according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. So if you can't give cheerfully, you obviously don't have enough doctrine to have the capability to give, and therefore you ought not to until such time as you understand why you are giving and the fact that you are not begging God to have more money. It's not like the stock market. It's not like a slot machine. Maybe that's not a good thing, although sometimes they're similar, aren't they? In recent times, seems like the stock market has become sort of a slot machine. Hope your investments are sound during this time. By the way, my advice is don't sell. I called my investment lady the other day and I said, sell everything, sell everything. She just laughed on the other end of the phone. Obviously, that's what people do. They start panicking because of the coronavirus and other things right now. And so the market is taking a hit all over the world, but particularly here. But now's the time to buy. So there's my investment. In fact, I talked to her. I said, is there any way I can buy some things right now? Because it's going to go up. And when it goes up, boy, we're going to make a lot of money. So, that's another story at all. At any rate, we have the idea of sowing, sowing properly, and you do sow your finances. You sow them by giving to missions. You give them to ministries. Make sure you vet those ministries, local church where you give, to make sure that it is receiving the need that that is there, and that that need is a legitimate one as unto the Lord. So that's what we have in this passage, but it's interesting. It starts off, I put here, whatever man sows, that he will also reap. That's the quotation. But the first part of this is interesting because in the last several weeks we've been looking at deception. And deception, of course, goes all the way back to Galatians 6:3. So look at Galatians 6:3. It says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that led us off into the study of deception and delusion. It's on the back table. If you missed it, the last few weeks we've been examining those passages. We've done it several times. We do it every few years. years, because it's important to understand as believers that there are churches, there are philosophies, there are all sorts of organizations out there with deception and delusion that would lead you away from the pure milk of the Word, from the genuine teaching of God's Word. And so Paul speaks about this deception twice in this chapter. So here it comes again, and he starts off and says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." And I like the word for deceived here. We find it many places in the Scripture. We'll note a couple of them here. The actual word in the Greek, I guess this got moved, didn't it? Let me adjust this thing a little bit. There you go. I probably bumped it. All right. So we have planao, P-L-A-N-A-O. Planao. And planao, you probably don't recognize it in the Greek or even here, but if we changed it out and made it planet, then it would make sense. In fact, in the Greek world, that's what they called the planets. They were wanderers. Because if you look at the planets, we know now, because of the science of astronomy, that the planets go around the sun. However, sometimes it looks like they're going back and forth. And so as you examine them, it goes out and then it seems to come back because it's going around the earth and we're moving and so forth. And so it looks like they're just all over the place. And so if it's a wanderer, it's a planet. You see, it's not a star. The stars don't wander. They stay where they are. That's why we can see the constellations today as they saw them thousands and thousands of years ago. Most people can find the Big Dipper up there. Most can find Orion in the winter sky up there. We see those constellations because they are constant, and so we see them. But the planets are wanderers. And so the idea here of this word deception is one who wanders around. And that's what we see today. People are just flailing and wandering around trying to discover something that is real in their lives. And of course, they look at the TV, they examine, and I'm bad about this too, because I'm always looking for the next supplement that'll make my joints supple, you see. And so as we age, we're looking for better vitamins, better healthy. But people are always looking for something else out there other than the Word of God. Anything but the Word of God. Anything but a relationship with God. And so they wander around and they're just lost out there. And of course, to be found is the fact that Jesus Christ has the shepherd, and he's looking for lost sheep. And many people are lost sheep. The metaphor, of course, people are not sheep, but the idea, sheep sometimes wander away. That's how they get caught in a thicket. That's how they get eaten by those that prey upon them in the fields. And so that's why there's a shepherd out there, because if they're just left to their own, they'll starve to death. In fact, if they go to a water and it's muddy, they won't even drink it. They'd die of thirst rather than drinking muddy water. That's why in the ancient world they kept the goats out, because the goats get in there, mess up the water, and then the sheep won't drink. And so you got to keep the goats out of there till the sheep have drunk. And the water has to be still. In fact, we're going to get into that in the 23rd Psalm. He leads me beside the still water, because sheep won't drink out of muddy water. They like to have nice, still water that's clear that they can drink out of. And so they need a lot of help. And so God has paralleled the believer with sheep. We need a lot of help. But the help comes from on high and not from philosophy. And as my wife said, her father used to say, our peer counselors. You know, those who were in high school, the ones that would counsel you. Girls have their peer counselors. Guys do too. And many times they lead you into terrible things and deception. So here he says, do not be deceived. Don't wander around. Don't be led astray. And basically that's the idea. And it's the passive voice. Don't be deceived. Normally we don't deceive ourselves, but we get in situations where people tell us things and we believe them. The media is like this. And of course, right now this whole idea of the coronavirus, no one seems to know what to believe about it. My personal opinion is it's going to go the way of all the flus, and 6 months, maybe a year from now, we won't even remember it. Remember the swine flu? There was a chicken thing. There was a cow flu. I mean, we've had all of those, and all of them were going to be pandemics. And we're going to be, oh, there was a couple others too. Oh, Ebola was another one in recent memory. And so this will go the way of the others. Doesn't mean that they're not dangerous, that they're not severe, but it's just that people get all panicked And of course, our panic should not be because of these things, but rather our trust in the Lord that He's going to deliver us, He's going to take us through these things, and therefore we relax in the Lord's provision. Do not be deceived. Don't wander off. Don't panic. The scripture clearly says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." And 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I think that's fear no coronavirus, whatever you want to put in there, see? And so the idea is, if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, and if you go, then you're with the Lord. If you're not, God's provided. So either way, you're blessed as a believer in Jesus Christ. If not, then you have something to be concerned about. Other places where we see this idea, we've seen it before, but look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 6:9. He says here, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And then he has a litany of sins. We have noted one of many lists that Paul puts in here. Neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. We say, take a breath, Paul. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so you go, well, then I'm just done because I've done one or several of those, or I've at least thought about it, and therefore I'm done, no kingdom for me. Wait a minute. And then he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed." There's phase one, salvation. You've been born again. You believed in Jesus Christ. Your sins have been washed away. You're white as snow, and so you've been washed, and you were sanctified, set apart. But you were justified, declared righteous. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. And so Paul specifically mentions not to be here deceived by any of the areas of sin. Recognize that you have been saved from these. And then in chapter 15, a little bit further, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, at the end, basically, of chapter 15. Well, near the end. Here it says, "Do not be deceived." This is one of my favorite ones. You probably heard this. I think your mother probably said this, or your father, when you were young. I know mine did. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Right? You hang out with bad people, it ends up corrupting you. You tend to buy into those things. You say, "Well, that's okay. I know what I'm doing, and he's just my friend. She's just my friend." But of course, you end up getting into something. Happened to my son. He got involved with some people and did some things that he shouldn't have. Then he was down at the police station, and we had to go down there. And you know, and even then, he said, "Well, Dad, I know I shouldn't do this. You could just leave me here." Of course, he didn't really want to stay there, so we did the bail thing and all of that. And he got in with bad company, and bad company corrupts good morals, and that's what it says here. Do not be deceived. And over in 2 Timothy 3:13, 2 Timothy, these are just a few passages that deal with it. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Here it says that evil men and imposters, fakers, fake news, fake people, lying people, will proceed from bad to worse. In the Greek, it's even stronger. Worse and worserous, if you like. Deceiving and being deceived. Not only are they deceived, but then they become deceivers of their own. In Romans chapter 1, it speaks about the fact that these deceivers that are involved in all manner of evil, they encourage and applaud others to join them. They like to be in the mess themselves. If they're into some type of evil, they want to encourage you to join them in that evil, Romans chapter 1. So this idea, do not be deceived. Here, the deception has to do with the life that you live, the Christian life, the sowing of righteousness in your life, doing those things that are pleasing to God, those things which merit reward at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I was trying to find the original etymology of this word and couldn't really do much. It's only found once in the New Testament. But basically the idea is to treat with contempt, to mock, to make fun, as it were, of God. The mukaomai, part of it, means to bellow or groan. And the first part, the second part, tereo, means to keep on. So it means keep on groaning. And it comes to mean here in the passage, one who is mocking God, or the fact that God is not mocked. You can't groan and mock God. God doesn't care about that. You know, he's not impressed by your groaning. And oh, if somebody might say, well, if you just believed in Jesus, oh, you know, they give you that. Oh, here we go with the Jesus thing again. And they're mocking the fact that God is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of all of us. He knows what's right and wrong for us, and therefore is provided. And so when you give the gospel and someone groans and basically mocks God, like, what's that going to do? Well, you have a problem. Why don't you consult God and consult his word? Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Or have you no faith? Then give them the gospel, and all they can do is just groan and moan and hiss and mock God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, because whatever a man sows, here the word man is anthropos. I better put up here, this was to wander. You probably got it, but I didn't write it down. To do not wander away, therefore, because God is not mocked, because whatever a man sows, obviously you know the rest of it, he also will reap. And so this is, goes back to the whole idea of planting and growing, and there's a great science to all of that, but basically you have to plant seeds. And you plant seeds, and then you cover them up, and you water them. I know there's much more to it. One of the political candidates was making fun of farmers and saying, well, there's nothing to farming. You dig a hole, you put a seed in, you cover it with dirt, you water it. Well, yes, but there's a little bit more to it. The science of farming and crop rotation and all those things today is quite a science. Just like every other field. You can take any field, and nothing is as simple today because of technology, which is why this country is the greatest country in the world, because we have such marvelous technology in every area. And in farming, there's a lot more than putting a seed in the ground. But even if you don't know anything and you have seeds and you put them in a hole in the ground and water them, something will come up. It may not be the greatest stalk of corn ever, but something's going to come up because God makes the increase. And so if you have good seed and you have good soil and you do all the things that you know to do, modern farming and so forth, you have incredible crops and yield, and therefore your crop will be a great one at the harvest time. That's the idea here. So if you sow well, and not just drop it in there and hope something happens, maybe it'll rain next week, and of course the seed may just die, or it does not germinate because you haven't done what's necessary. And so the idea of sowing here has to do with the fact that you purposely use the righteousness that God has imputed to demonstrate that and give, as it were, that righteousness, that Jesus Christ, that gospel, to other people. Live it in your life so that they see it and they want what you have. If they want what you have, then of course they can become, as you are, a seed bearer, a seed planter, and a sower, therefore, of seeds. And then he says, this he will also reap. Now we have this idea, of course, coming up again in the next few verses. So in 8 and 9, we're in 7. In the next two verses, he's going to embellish this, and we'll get to those in just a moment. But in this one, let's go over to 2 Corinthians 9 here, where it actually does refer to giving. One of the few times I even mentioned giving in this local church. Most churches, every time they pass the plate, they talk about giving and seed faith and all those things. And it is in the scripture. But remember that the idea here is not that God, that you sow the seed so that God will give you more money. You are given what God has given you already, and you sow of that, and then God will multiply that seed afterwards. God gives first, you say thank you by the giving back. Here it is in 2 Corinthians 9:6. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Here's the giving passage, so you want to get it because it passes by quickly, and then we won't mention it probably again. And so in 9, chapter 9, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. Now I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Well, that makes sense in terms of farming and so forth. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And then he continues on as we go through the other verses. So let each one do just as he has purposed in his own heart, so not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's the idea of giving. Give as unto the Lord. Give because you believe in what you're giving to local church, missionaries, whatever it is that God has on your heart. And then it says, and God is able to make all abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. And so we have this as well. Notice he says here from the Old Testament in Psalm 112, he scatters abroad and gives to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. And so God scatters like you would scatter seeds. If you have a yard and you have a brown spot or a dead area like we have, usually in the spring, right about now, in the next few weeks, early in March or April, we get out there and put a bunch of seed down. And then those spots hopefully will have grass coming up. You know, rake them in, put some fertilizer down and so forth. We've got a tree and it just doesn't seem like any. We have put bags and bags of seed under there and we get grass a little bit each year and then it all dies out. It's just horrible to try to get things to grow there. But we just keep scattering the seed. And it's the same thing with the gospel. Sometimes you scatter it, you give the gospel, you go, man, I am not having any results. I'm talking to people, and they're all basically, as it were, spitting in my face, rejecting it. Well, your job is not to worry about the growth. Your job is to scatter seed. And so it says he scatters abroad and gives to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. What's he scattering? He's scattering his righteousness. The righteousness of God will not return to him void. It will accomplish what it is set out to do. So we have then this great passage that says, whatever a man sows, that we also reap. And then we go over to verse 9 or 8, the next verse, and it simply says, for the one who sows to his own flesh shall from his flesh reap corruption. Now, this is one of those interesting ones where the word flesh refers to human body, but it also can refer to the old sin nature. So it kind of has a double meaning. If we have the old sin nature and we do things out of the old sin nature, then we're going to inherit things that are sinful and come from the old sin nature. On the other hand, if we do things simply from human viewpoint, then obviously it's not going to turn out well. What we do for God turns out to his glory and becomes beneficial. Many times people gain great wealth and then they lose that great wealth just as quickly. Or when they get it, it is something that becomes a burden to them rather than a blessing. God gives wealth to those who are believers so that they can be a blessing. He gives wealth sometimes to unbelievers to see what they will do with it. And it usually becomes a cursing to them. And I always, when I say that, I always think of Tevye, who said, you know, would it be so terrible, you know, to give him, curse me with blessing of money, you know. At any rate, that's Fiddler on the Roof for those young folks that never had a chance to read it. So some people just wish they had a curse of money, you know, coming into their life. But it can be a cursing. I see so many people in professional sports, for example, or in the Hollywood life where people have lots and lots of money, and what happens? They end up dying young. They take overdoses. How many rock and roll stars do you can count them on both hands and both feet? How many have taken their lives, or whether they intended to or not, overdosed on pills and had all the money and all the wherewithal to do great things, and yet they die young because that money did not bring them the happiness that they thought that it would. And so corruption, of course, is what they reap. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit reaps eternal life. Of course, you reap eternal life at the moment of salvation because you have sown the Word of God, the gospel. But as a believer, you're sowing it, and that eternal life doesn't just begin at the end of your physical life. Eternal life is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment experience. We live in the presence of everlasting life. And so as I mature and I age, I think of my mortality, because I'm 76 now, and I'm thinking, then 10 years I'll be 86, then I'll be 96. How long is the Lord going to let me here? So we begin to, you know, when you're a teenager, you're never going to die. You know that, you know what I mean? You're going to live forever. You're 15, 16, 18, 20, you're going to live forever. But you get to 70, 80 years old, you think, you know, I may die in 10 years or 15 or maybe next week, or I might have a heart attack, or who knows? And so our mortality is there. And yet what we need to remember as believers, we're never going to die. This body will transform into a glorified resurrection body. When we die, we go into the presence of the Lord. So we do not die. And we need to use that because that's what the scripture says and promises for us. And so we may die physically, but we're never going to die eternally. And so we have everlasting life at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. The question for the unbelievers, why wouldn't you want that? You're never going to die. You're going to live forever. And you're going to have a great resurrection body in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're going to live in a mansion or a palace, whatever you want to call it, in the kingdom. And who knows beyond that what God has prepared for you. That's the joy of being a Christian. Never lose sight of that, especially as you mature and you see the days passing. I don't know about you, but my weeks just go by like this. It's kind of like when you're driving down the highway. You know, those little dots in the road? Well, they weren't dots. They're actually lines. But if you drive fast enough, they look like little dots. And it just almost looks like they run together because you're going faster and faster. And as you get more age under your belt, it just seems like suddenly here I am and it's Sunday again. And then I go home and then it's Sunday again. Oh, by the way, next Sunday, Stuart Wallace will be here. Judy and next week is the conference. We've talked about going to Houston for the conference this year, and here it is. So next week we'll be down in Houston at the Chafer conference and visiting with colleagues and friends and old acquaintances. And so Stuart will be here to cover us for next week. Please be here to hear him. I'm sure some of the folks that have been part of his congregation or group down there will come to join with us. So encourage them to become perhaps not just visitors but more permanent members of our congregation. At any rate, here he says, because the one sowing to the flesh, again, the flesh could refer to the physical body. You just do things out of your physical body. You know, they may or may not be productive, but if you do them to the Spirit, that is through the Spirit, through regeneration, you have great blessing. Also, the flesh can refer to the old sin nature. The word for flesh is S-A-R-K-S or X, S-A-R-X, and it means flesh. And it's interesting, most of the time in the New Testament, the word flesh is used for the old sin nature. Sometimes Paul calls it the old man. Sometimes he calls it sin in the singular. Sometimes he calls it flesh. And it refers to the nature of man. Why? Because the nature is within every cell of our body. I don't know how you could see it. It's not visible. But somehow, genetically, in the code of your very cell structure is this old sin nature. So you can't get rid of it in this life. You need to get a new body. You need to get a resurrection body that will not be infested with the virus of the old sin nature. It's worse than the coronavirus. The coronavirus has its time, and then it'll be gone. There'll be something else, and we can rid it. But you never get rid of the old sin nature. It's in you. It's a disease that causes you to be dying and eventually physical death. That's what caused Adam and the woman to die. Otherwise, they'd have lived forever. But because of the sin, it says, dying, you will die. They began to die, but they were still alive. They didn't die for several hundred years, as you know. But they were dying because their body was beginning to deteriorate. And even at that, those pre-flood people lived up to 800-900 years. Methuselah is 975, oldest man on record ever to have lived. And so, but they still die. And so the old sin nature is the virus that kills you. And you can't get rid of it in this life. As someone jokes in the comedy, I'm not getting out of here alive. And we're not. We might get out in a resurrection body at the rapture, but we're not getting out of here in this body because we need to get rid of this terminal virus here. And this is the real killer. You don't hear anybody talk about this in the media. Oh boy, we've got the SARS virus. The SARS? Yeah, the SARS. Is it? No, you meant like the... No, what? I never heard of that. Yeah, it's worse thing. It's worse than the coronavirus. Really? And everybody's got it to one degree or another. Some people, it just destroys them. Ooh, that sounds awful. Maybe we'll start a little pandemic around here talking about the SARS virus. S-A-R-X. The SARS virus. And the only remedy is faith alone in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can control it. you can never get rid of it in this life. The only thing that will get rid of it is a resurrection body. Now, you like that? That's a little story for you there. You can use that. Feel free to quote me on that. It's mine. All right. The one sowing unto the flesh, his own flesh, out of the flesh he will reap corruption. Basically reflecting the last verse. We see this in other places. Look back at Proverbs. I love Proverbs. Proverbs are generally two-line poems. Sometimes the first verse reflected in the second. Sometimes they're parallel, antithetical, and so forth. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 8. Proverbs 22, verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap iniquity, and the rod of his fury will perish. In other words, the rod of his fury means that the person who is evil, they may have some type of power, but they're going to die, and they're going to come down. I can remember, was it Castro? He had some kind of intestinal disorder or something, and I think he was going to have to get a colostomy and all this. He came up here because obviously their health care system is so wonderful that he came to the United States to get care, you know. And so obviously he's dead now. And so Castro is gone. And so even these evil people, Pol Pot is dead. We can just go right down the litany of people who were evil and vicious. And it says here that the sowing iniquity reap vanity, and the rod of that person's fury is going to die, is going to perish. But then verse 9 says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. In other words, we have the same idea as we see in our passage. And then over a little passage over in Hosea. You may need to look in the index to find Hosea, Old Testament. If you find Daniel, just keep going. That Daniel, and then Hosea. Hosea chapter 8:7. Hosea 8:7. Hosea 8:7. For they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. Now that's a pithy little statement. They sow the wind. Can you sow the wind? What can you do? You can't do anything with the wind. In other words, what they are sowing is nothing. It's just blowing. It's like trying to sow air. How do you sow air? And instead they reap the whirlwind. That, of course, is the tornado. And so while you can't really sow the wind can be terribly destructive. We've seen hurricanes, tornadoes, 100-mile, 120-mile-an-hour winds just rip houses apart, kill people, carry cars from one place 50, 70 yards or further away from where they were. So wind can be terrific, and yet you can't do anything. You can't contain the wind. I mean, to this day, we have no way to control the hurricanes and these tornadoes that come through. We can spot them. We can warn people. We can't control them. We have nothing to do. And yet Jesus controlled the wind. His disciples, when they were out at sea, they thought they're going to drown. Master, Master, we're going to drown. We're going to drown. And he got up and he said, be still. Peace, be still. And the sea, and they said, what manner of man? Well, it was the God-man speaks, and the sea will be still. Wow, what a deal. And so we have then the fact that we reap the whirlwind if we sow to the wind. And one last one here over in Job chapter 4. Job, before Psalms, Job chapter 4, verse 8. Job 4, 8. According to what I've seen, those who plow iniquity, that would be in the field, you see, and those who sow trouble, they harvest it. You plow iniquity, you sow that kind of stuff, you sow iniquity, those who sow trouble end up harvesting it in this. And then in Job 15, last one, Job 15, 31. Job 15, 31. Let him who trusts in emptiness, there's like sowing to the wind, deceives himself, for emptiness will be its own reward. You sow emptiness, that's what you're going to have. You're going to have nothing. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have encouraged us to sow the righteousness that you have imputed to us. That righteousness is in a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And you have sown him in us who believe in his finished work on the cross. We therefore have the righteousness of you, Father, in and through him. We thank you for that righteousness. We pray that we would demonstrate that righteousness in terms of this picture, that we would indeed sow that righteousness into other people and into the lives of those around us, as well as demonstrating it in our own life. Help us to do that, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.